Father, we're thankful for this time that we have to come together to open up your word, to learn from it. And Father, we pray that as we read from it this afternoon, that you'll be with each of us, that we'll be able to pull out those things that you would have us to learn, that we'll be able to better live by the word that we read there. Father, we pray that you'll be with all the classes this afternoon, with all the teachers. Pray that the teachers will have a ready recollection of the things that they've studied, that they'll be able to explain those things in your word clearly, and that the students here will apply those things to our lives. All these things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, so if we were to describe Nahum in as few as words in a sentence as possible, what would it be?
Historical storyteller.
Okay. I don't know that for most folks that really gets to the heart. It is true. But in other words, we want two or three words description of Nahum, the book of Nahum.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
All right. I can't argue with the scripture, so. But I think of it as none of it you're going to fall.
I say goodbye, Nineveh.
Goodbye, Nineveh? All right.
Goodbye.
Combine Nineveh sees the Lord's vengeance. But it falls. Now we go back 150 years though to Jonah. How would we describe Jonah? The book of Jonah. How would we, if we were just saying as few words as possible, to describe to somebody the book of Jonah so that they remember, what would we say?
Nineveh repents.
Alright. So Nineveh repents, Nineveh falls. Nineveh sees the mercy of God.
Nineveh sees the judge.
And really, with our grouping of our minor prophets, that Nineveh judges, although I think you could argue that Nineveh was judged also in the days of Jonah.
That is true.
That is a little bit of a problem, but it's a very good description here. Now, you could say, bringing in a little Babylonian to it, is Nineveh's judged and you're found lacking. So, and then in the case of Jonah, Nineveh, you judge, but you repent. A lot of times we memorize the books of the Bible, books of the Old Testament, but you necessarily can't give a one or two word description. That's one reason you kind of keep it short, is so that you remember. And hopefully, kind of in some of the visuals that I enjoy so much, that it'll capture in your mind some so that you can kind of think about that destruction. So, purpose of the prophets, which really, again, fits in what we're studying with these three, is to warn nations of the coming, to explain why the judgment's coming, and to give insurance to at least a remnant. Now, you know, what's kind of, you know, we have here, you know, the description of the destruction of Nineveh in tonight's lesson. But, you know, it's kind of interesting. It's kind of short on the reasoning, isn't it? He spends a lot more time describing how you're going to be destroyed and not as many words on here's the reason why. I mean, reasons given. And it's a just reason, and there's plenty of other places that we know that judgment. It's kind of interesting. It's very much that vengeance, because most of the discussion is, this is what's going to happen to you. All right. So, again, role of prophets, they are spokesmen of God. So, that, you know, it really just, that's, and again, Nahum is focused on Nineveh, so we don't see it as much as we do in some other minor prophets. But really, you look at the prophets, and you said, the Lord says. You know, that word, that phrase appears over and over and over again and so many of the prophets. And we have found it here, but not as frequent. The preachers of the covenant, that they go back, Deuteronomy, because it's kind of the nice synopsis before they're going in. And, it's kind of, all right, folks, you're getting ready to go over. You're going to cross over this river, get ready to live by God's covenant. And as long as they had the teaching and training in the days of Joshua, they were pretty good shape. But they didn't do a good job of continuing to teach. And so the prophets come. And so I think I've said it, I'll say it again if I haven't, or you'll hear it again. That if you were trying, what's so helpful in the New Testament is the epistles gives us, how do I live as a Christian? The prophets, when you read them, is how do I live as an Israelite in the covenant of God? How do I live by the covenant of God? And so it gives us a lot of insight onto the challenges or where the people really fell short. And their interpreters of history. The locust came in the days of Joel, and he was able to lay it out. Locust came in 19-aught, but there wasn't a prophet around to say, the locusts have come. So God uses nature, right? Because we talked about that. We talked about the storms. We went through that whole kind of list there on that. Okay, and we are, again, from about 650, could be even 660, to definitely before 612. So we're in about that 50-year kind of period, and that the Assyrians, so Ashurbanipal croaks around 627, 626, Babylon revolts, and by what date is Assyria no more? 606. Now
it started in 612.
Yeah, but actually it even started a little bit before that, because how could Josiah go up and beat up people in Bethel and all of that? Well, the Assyrians had pulled out. But the way to think, 626, 606, 20 years, they're gone. Alright. And these people have been around forever. Nineveh has been around forever. The Assyrians have been beating up people forever. They've been around, but this particular kind of upswing in the Assyrians, it's just gone. And again, kind of that grouping there. So Zephaniah is clearly in the days kind of Josiah. I think I really, in reading Nahum, it's, I think, pretty clearly in the days of Manasseh. And then again, just, I like repetition, so, some of these timelines, you're going to like one, James will like another one, so I'll give you several. All right, as we said, our key verses, kind of 2-3 there, the vengeance of the Lord. But what really is powerful to us is that we're thankful is he's slow to anger, but great in power, and he will by no means clear the guilty. And that's what we're seeing tonight. It is just the Assyrians are going to be cleared. So that's what we're on. And then again, that nature. And then that he is a stronghold to those who take refuge. So, as we said, verses 2-8, are a psalm, kind of again describing God, and again most of it pretty powerful there. Okay, I thought I had deleted that slide, so it's a little scary. So we kind of started where we got caught in the lesson, on Sunday, pulling the Larry Brown, that we got to verse 11. Verse 11. We got caught in 11 and we didn't get past it. So we're going to get past 11 tonight, right? Okay. So, but anyway, here's that description. And that's kind of, it takes You know, when y'all were reading that, didn't it kind of throw you a little bit like 12b? Though I've afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Didn't that kind of throw you when you were reading through there? Yeah. For now, I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. So now 13, I mean, that one is pretty clear, right? That one, we shouldn't be, you know, well, let's just, yeah, get out your sheet there, and let's just look here. I'm kind of, you know, bad out here. I pull all this stuff out so I can read it real quick. All right, so, let's see. I'll pick up in 10 there, verse 10 of chapter 1. For while tangled like thorns, while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble, fully dry. So that one is pretty clear, and we're used to seeing, you know, fire. We don't see it all today, but there are a lot of, like, we talk about sugar cane and stuff. They've got to burn the fields before they can plant the next one. But we've seen, you know, it's like when it's dry and all of the grass is brown and all of that, that the fire will just go through there like that stubble. So that's, we're still on board with that, right? We're Babylon there. And then 11, which we haven't quite finished. From you come forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. So, there are two kind of things there is that, well, you have to ask yourself, okay, is that Israel or is that Judah or is that Assyria? So now, if you're thinking Judah, you would think Manasseh if you read that, right? That, I mean, Manasseh, evil. But what we have, let's see.
You refers to Nineveh, though.
That is what
the last comments.
That's what the commentaries say, and it helps then when we kind of break there at 12, right? By kind of keeping that, but yeah, the commentaries say that, so we're kind of on board. We're still trying to catch up. Normally I just go on, but I think it was a crying cue from the class that I couldn't. So, so anyway.
The NIV says, from you, O Nineveh, has come one.
Right, and we're getting ready. That's kind of where we're still in that discussion. But yeah. So, but then the commentaries say you. All right, so that would think Nineveh. Thus says the Lord, and then, hey, there's one of those, says the Lord, so God's spokesman here. Though they are scythe and likewise many, yet in this manner they shall be cut down when he passes through. So, there we're thinking Nineveh's destruction, so, you know, we'd say, okay, 12. And though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. So, there they have the U's. So I could be wrong. Well, actually, I think I swiped that 12B from the commentaries. But according to the commentaries, then that wouldn't be the case. So where I have it over in Judah, it should really have fit probably over in Assyria because it has the U's there. And then, so, you know, if you think Judah, you think, okay, they're not afflicted anymore because Assyria is not anymore. But if this goes with Assyria, though I've afflicted you, I will afflict you no more, what is that? Would say, if we say that that's talking about Nineveh.
This version says, although I have afflicted you, O Judah, okay, I will afflict you no more.
So they're trying to help us out to say, oh, no, not that you, which kind of confused me when I was going through here, because they make the big deal.
The first in 11 is Nineveh, and the second one is Judah.
And that, you know, it's, the commentary say that, and then I think the other thing is kind of maybe some of the Hebrew verbiage. So, but if you're just looking there, I mean, again, if it's Judah, then the Lord's taken away. If it's Nineveh there, then it would say, well, you're not afflicted anymore because Assyria is no more. So, you know, that's how we kind of ended up there. So, but I'm just kind of saying, let's look at it as a Bible study, you know, as a student trying to figure this out. And you're a little confused because in 11, you're saying the, or the you there is Assyria, but in those last two verses, you're suddenly saying they're Judah. Now, what helps you is 13, right?
Yeah, 13.
For now, I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. And I mean, in 650, 660, you read that message, you hear that message from Nahum, and they are under bondage, right? But the Assyrians have them under heavy bondage. So, 13 we clearly. So, I think what you would do, at least kind of as a Bible student, you would say, well, I maybe think those two, because did these verses exist in Nahum? This is verse breaks. No, they weren't. So, it, and again, I think what you have is, I think 11 got them so out of pocket. So, I'm just not happy, I guess, with the commentators making the big deal about the U as Nineveh and then saying that's a different U in 13. That's why. That's just me as a Bible student.
Well, I was thinking about if 11 is he's talking to Judah. I was thinking about in Jeremiah,
mm-hmm.
how the among the people they were God would say one thing, but the evil counsel they would say, no, don't listen to
yeah.
Jeremiah.
Oh,
so
yeah.
They were fighting against
it. So I hadn't even thought of
telling
that.
The people. So that's almost the same kind
yeah.
of thing.
Yeah.
They're saying one thing. He's like, no, they followed him off the
right.
whole way. So I don't know. That's again.
And then what I think of, you know, when I read this through the first time, I don't think of an Assyrian king here.
Right.
I think of Rabshakeh, you know, when he comes up and is talking to the people at the walls and speaking their language and telling them, you just sit here under the trees till we come to take you away captives, because we have taken the God of this city, of this city, of this city, and this city, and why, O Jerusalem, do you think you're any different? I mean, that is, you know, there we have a long spill by him, a whole thing there. So you think of that, but again, let's say we're thinking 650-ish, that's 701-ish, that's like over 50 years ago. Now, that's pretty close in the memories and all, and, you know, we got about the good tidings and stuff kind of coming up. So, and that's from, you think Isaiah when you read that. But I hope I'm not kind of confusing y'all. I'm trying to work through as a student. You know, the commentary folks that speak the Hebrew and stuff make the difference. And either way you go, I think there are lessons to be learned. And just realize that there's a little confusion for us sitting here today and in the original language, okay?
Yeah, the tendency, at least on my part, to think that commentators like the gospel or they're inspired. Or even
yeah.
It's because they know more than I do. But you know what? People that know a lot make mistakes.
Yeah.
So we can't, that's why you have to kind of, does this really make sense, what he's saying?
Right.
If it doesn't, just because he's part of you doesn't mean he's wrong.
Yeah. And really, and I, you know, the thing that hurts even more is some of the older commentators I have more faith in than a modern commentator.
Because they approach it a different way.
Yeah. Because it was one that I was reading, you know, it was talking about, Nehemiah hadn't prophesied at all. He's reporting what happened. But again, you end up with this guy actually doesn't believe in miracles. So I'm really not a commentator. We're not on the same page. But I just, again, go through this exercise and looking at this and, you know, say, hey, don't, you know, just take what the commentators say. Okay. But, you know, you look at the passage and realize, I can see, and especially, I mean, I read 13, and that's Judah.
Yeah.
It's just, I get confused in that last part of 12, because the commentators have made such a big deal about you being Nineveh. Then, you know, well, why isn't that you apply there? And probably it has something to do with our lack of speaking Hebrew. We are Hebrew scholars. We might have an easier time with that. Okay. All right. So here's where we got stuck. And we're going to get past this slide, right, folks? We're going to make it past. Just keep saying that to yourself. So, you know, one. And, you know, it, first of all, you know, we go through how you study the Bible. How you study. That one of the things when you're reading through this is you make notes. Kind of strange or weird. If there's a weird word, if there's a phrase that just seems kind of weird, you make note of it. You mark it. And what I like to do on the next step is to pull up my nice computer where I've got all the different Bible versions I can pull up real quick, cut and paste, and do kind of comparison. But that is one of the, I think, best ways to kind of, if there's a word or phrase you're not sure of, is to look at. So, supposedly, our official text is the New King James Version, which is where we get the Wicked Council, although I depend a lot on the English Standard Version. And then, you know, we'll tend to go to the NIV because the word, you know, what we're having trouble with here is wording, right? So the NIV is going to help me to understand the word. But realize they can be a little free in some points. And then compare that to the Living Bible that you just, yeah, I can understand it, but really be careful. And the thing that we notice here is that, you know, there are differences. You know, a wicked counselor, a worthless counselor, you know, at least Young's literal, which is supposedly for those of us who don't speak Hebrew, is as close to English as it can be, is a worthless counselor. And then the American Standard Version, which I don't think they even print now, but fortunately we have it electronically, or you have old copies, is that it is, as far as, if you're going to be Young's literal, ASV, King James, you know, kind of ESV. So it tries to be as close to Young, and, you know, it's that counseleth wickedness. But here, you know, deviseth evil, a deviser of evil, there is one gone forth out of thee that deviseth evil. So, you know, there, I look here, from thee hath come forth a deviser. So when I look at that, and we had that whole question about you, right? See, from you, well, what in the world are you talking about? Which you? Especially you get the commentators confusing you. But I look here at the Young, and I look here at the ASV, and that's pretty clearly coming from the Assyrians, right? I mean, that would be, in my mind. Does anyone disagree, or do you see what I'm saying? From thee hath come forth a deviser of evil against Jehovah. Because before that, we've been talking all about Assyria, right? Okay, I'm not beating a dead horse, am I? So that makes me then feel better about the NIV. The NIV, as we were talking about, kind of drags you there to water, but not as bad as these guys over here. From you, kind of, and it actually has a footnote, O Nineveh has come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. And then that sort of, in this case, you're thinking, okay, you're in the heydays of Ashurbanipal. He's the big guy. He's the one that just really keeps, you know, he's the one that drags Manasseh away when his, you know, probably when his brother in Babylon revolts. So that kind of puts on it, and then, you know, the historians can leap on and just our commentaries and just kind of leap on this and just tell you. I mean, he just wore out the country beating up everybody around about and putting down. They're all pretty wicked.
Maybe he was really wicked.
Well, he could be. I don't need to know more.
Did he the one that conquered thieves?
Yes. And
yes, he was the wickedest.
Well, but I mean, look at what Sargon and Shalmaneser. Are you even to Zanacker yet? Anyway, look at what the guys did to Lachish. I mean, they were impaling people on bulls and all this stuff. So, to me, he is no more evil than all of them. I mean, I can put forth to you, you know, reliefs on wall where they're bragging about how they brutalized people.
I watched it on video.
Oh, did you?
And watched it.
Okay.
An article on it and saw all those.
Yeah, okay.
Carving.
And they explained them to you and all?
Yes.
Yeah, all right,
really
good. That's helped.
It was really good.
Okay. So, then the Living Bible, who is this king of yours who dares to plot against the Lord? So, that at least makes it is much clearer. But then throw in the Nineveh. And then the Net Bible, which the millennials are into, from you, O Nineveh, one has marched forth, who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked military strategist. So what's kind of interesting is, I would say that Net does the best job of pulling all of that concept together. Now, it has too many words, so if I'm looking at a translation and to say which one is the most faithful to the translation, the Net would get hit pretty hard. But on the other hand, it's bringing in, so, you know, you're getting some of the NIV, but you're also getting, I think, kind of to the thing here. Now, you know, a wicked military strategist is kind of taking maybe a little bit step further. So then you just kind of get into Bible translations. But I would say that at least this exercise, the Net now comes on my list of translations I look at when I'm trying to understand the passage. Okay. Any questions on this? Anybody still even more confused than when we started it? Okay. I'll be quiet.
But, you know, the way this started off, this was seen to be personal where God says, I'm going to do this. Uh-huh. Well, you can see this is as personal, but this military, or that they might, they saw themselves again going after or defeating their gods or their people we've right. defeated before. So that same mentality. So it looks like, you know, when God says, a desire, he's against me as well. I'm yeah. against him, and he's against me.
And again, you go to the siege
yeah.
of Jerusalem, and it's clearly spoken out and said by them.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's sort of, you come around, it's like, you know, when you argue, okay, when did the Exodus occur? You know, the two potential is kind of in that Thutmose's time or in Ramses's time, a little after Thutmose's. But if you're asked, who are the greatest pharaohs of Egypt? Ramses II, kind of that, and Thutmose's, in that time period, that group of that family there. And Lord, you know, bangs up against them. Nebuchadnezzar bangs up against them. So, you know, we normally don't think of Ashurnabal because he's really not mentioned directly. But at least Nahum would be equating him up to these other guys. And, you know, during his reign, you had no clue that it was all getting ready to fall apart. That he was so in the state. I mean, you looked at him. I mean, it's like after Nebuchadnezzar, it really was kind of downhill, but they had at least another extra 20 years after him. So, anyway, it's kind of interesting. And that's where I think some of the value in Nahum comes and in study that. If you don't like history, you're kind of in trouble, because it's really, we got this history stuff we got to work out. We got to keep those dates. You got to think, okay, 730s, the Northern Kingdom's taken away, 722, the rest, Samaria, and the rest of it goes, 701s, the Nagar comes up. And then, you know, that whole period of Manasseh, all we talk about is that evilness. But realize he is surrounded by the Assyrians, and the main guy in this time is Shurnapal. And the guy before is the son of Sennacherib, who didn't kill him. There's two sons that killed Sennacherib, and then the third son kind of knocked them out. So I didn't get it done tonight. I apologize. Sunday I'll have it where we can kind of go through this, and hopefully it'll all flow. It's a little late. I probably should have started on the very first class, but we really are doing, still kind of continuing the days of Zephaniah's son. All right, so we finish up here. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Kind of again, that Lord says, but in this case, the Lord has made a command that's even stronger. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut out the curved image and the modeled image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. So that is pretty harsh judgment. So that's the judgment being given. That's where we're at. That it is chapter 1, talks about the Lord is vengeance and all of these things, thrown in the fact that he is a refuge to those that seek him. And then the last part of chapter 1, these are the things we want to do to you, and he stops off there. So then we get to 15, kind of that period. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. So there, that kind of cuts in, right? The wicked one we're talking about here in 11, we hit here at the end, right? The wicked is going to be cut off. And again, after his death, 20 years, Assyria doesn't exist anymore. So, now, I don't know that it's on the list, but at least it's something you make note. When you read, behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace, does that sound familiar to you? Alright, we got at least two familiars, three familiars. Alright, I saw you first. What do you think? Where are you thinking when you read that? Hear that?
There's a scripture in the New Testament.
Okay.
Was it Paul?
Paul is the one who makes the most clear use of it. It's also, you get it in Luke, but Paul in Romans is pretty much quoting Nahum, but also quoting Isaiah. Isaiah, okay? So, that is where, you know, when you look at that, does your center column give you those references? Those center columns are always so wonderful. So, go to that tidings there in verse 15, and does it give you some other references?
Do you have a center column? I don't understand it, but I had a different reference.
Oh, okay.
It's from Acts 10, 36.
Yeah. That one I didn't end up including because it was
almost used the same words.
Yeah, but a little. It's a little different.
Isaiah 49.
Right, okay.
Romans 10:15.
That's what I had. Yep. Romans
10. Isaiah 52:7.
Do they have the Acts one also?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Acts 10:36.
All right. Silver Carl's gave you
number 32.
All right. Thanks, sorry.
I was guessing to in the corner of the class.
No. I just, when I read it, it wasn't as strong as Romans and Paul. Very good to remember that with Paul saying that. Okay. So, where we get. get, you know, first of all, Isaiah. So Isaiah 40, Isaiah 52. I don't know the last time you've studied Isaiah, but the thing to ask, okay, is think of Isaiah in three parts, okay? Isaiah, the first part, is talking about the immediate threat of Assyria. The middle part is kind of giving the historical account. And then the last part, from chapter 40, well, I mean, even on, is that future threat and future glory and redemption, okay? So, you know, the first thing to think of, and I had to look up, I had to pull my little graph here to remind me, is when you read, okay, Isaiah 40, well, in 52, where is that in Isaiah? What part is it, okay? So now, it's talking about future stuff, right? It's talking about stuff coming. So then that really fits in. So Nahum, having read Isaiah, saying, hey, you know, this guy pulls that in there. But where it really comes into power, and that's, okay, you know, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring to good tidings, let your voice with strength lifted up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So, you know, just like when Christ, you know, says, you know, my God, you go right to Psalms 22. So that, and again, Paul is a good user of literature. So, you know, when they see Nahum 1:15, they should then think, oh, Isaiah, Judah, behold your God. And what does he just read on Nineveh there that we're reading? He is going to utterly destroy. He is going to dig and put them in a grave. And so that is, again, you know, when Paul, you know, always go to those kind of passages, because, you know, Paul's using a part of that, but he's expecting the folks to know the context of where he's pulled that from. He's utterly cut off and stuff there. So just, hold on. Okay, I didn't say. So, sorry, Isaiah is not 650 to 630. Isaiah is like 750 to 709, and I'm in big trouble. Okay, Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So, again, to me, 52 is probably the most powerful there. But, I mean, both of them. God reigns, right? So, in Luke, it is talking about the birth of Jesus. All right? But then it is really Paul who makes good use. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of interesting how Paul makes that kind of contrast or pulls that in there, given, at least we're looking at Nahum. But it's still under there, who reigns? God. And then, you know, the reason that when we look at 15, we see that as encouragement, right? I mean, 15, the feet of him who brings, who proclaims peace. And that is one thing these people have not known, and that is absolutely not what you associate. In no way, shape, or form should you associate peace with Assyria. And so here he makes that difference. So, anyway. Good Bible student, you kind of read that, and you might not remember exactly where it is, but boy, those center reference columns really help you out there to go and get that. Okay, so this was the one I was trying to think of on Sunday. It's actually Zephaniah 13 through 14. So he's even closer, 630. But he will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness, and flocks shall lay down in the midst of her. That was, I was looking for that in Nahum, but it's not in Nahum. And then there's sheep on the ruins of Nineveh.
Mm-hmm. You know what the city is across from Nineveh? The ruins of Nineveh? That's
a
present day city.
Is it Kamal? Or it's
Mosul.
Mosul, yeah. Which we've heard way too much of nowadays.
That's right.
It's a very common.
So, but
there's not much of the ruins left there, I'm sure, at this point.
Only what's kind of protected. And if they hadn't dug it up,
I mean in Mosul.
Oh, in Mosul. But actually, Mosul is probably parts of Nineveh because it's spread out there. But again, that's, you know, they came and they burned it so much. So, I think, you know, chapter 2, you know, he who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your place, fortify your power mightily. So, you know, there you just, again, you see that in one of your visualize, you know. And again, this
chaos
as these guys are coming in. And then, you know, it's kind of, there was a siege, and then there was part of the wall collapsed from the river overflooding. And so, you know, just imagine, you know, you think you're fairly well fortified. But they also had the problem is they had too much walls to cover, not enough people, and everybody, all three sides, you know, three whole countries had come up against them. So this is from the relief of the attack on Lachish. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, for the impetus have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. So that's, you know, given as the reason, the commentary say, hey, that's the reason. And you look there, you know, restoring, restoration. And when you look at the damage or the relief of the attack on Lachish, you know, your eye can be drawn very much to this attack. But what's really powerful is where they show the people being carted off. Okay, so, you know, their person being carried away, they're carrying booty, they're having to carry that, being carried out. There, you know, for the Lord will restore and have ruined their vine branches. What they would do is they would cut the trees down, and that would take a generation to grow back.
Just going to starve you out. Just
yeah, well, no, they just, you're not going to come back and destroy. When you destroy the olive and fig,
somebody's going to come back.
20 years later, right.
Yeah.
You got that?
Okay. All right.
Yeah. I have to do a little
study. Okay, well, good. I mean,
Oh, yeah.
You mean three? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Five. I'll try to pick up speed. We don't have we're going to, any way you cut it, naming is going to be finished on Sunday morning. Okay? We, you know, this is all the Larry Brown you get. When I get, we have the book to take in leisure. After that, you move on. And in this case, we move back out. Okay. All right. Very good. Thank y'all, everybody.